my name is Sean, and I'm a senior in college right now, and it is an honor to be with you guys. I have a couple of books to resource you with. These are books I read in high school. I don't want to like screech in your ear. Am I in the right spot, Brother Ronnie? I'm good. Okay. Couple of books. So who would actually read if I gave them a book that I told you this was the best book, it would change your life, you will be happily married forever after, have lots of money, riches, wealth, everything. Okay. Man, it took a long time. I was going to say, man, I better keep it. But this is a book. It's called Boy Meets Girl, and it's about romance. And I read this my senior year in high school, and it just totally transformed the way I thought about dating. So who would actually read this? Would anyone read this? If not, it's okay. All right, great. I will not, though I don't want to like screech here. Could you like shuffle that back somehow? I wouldn't throw it at you, but it's kind of a formal deal, so I don't want to like be informal there. And then I have another one by the same author. It's called Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is. And it's a really great book. It covers a wide swath of issues on purity. So it's a hardcover too, so I'm not going to throw this one, definitely. Who would be interested in... Okay, great. Awesome. Oh, wow, that was unfortunate. Okay. That's great. Well, great. There's so much I want to talk about tonight, but I don't want to be here for 3 hours, even though Brother Kel said that would be okay. I don't know if that would serve you guys best. Let me start off by giving you a background about who I am. Really, no one significant, but it might be helpful because I'm talking tonight, and so you guys have at least some sort of clue who's speaking to you. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school my whole life, been in church before I was born, and I knew about the Bible, knew about Jesus, and I would say it wasn't probably until about seventh or eighth grade, I actually hated going to church. I would cry and lie and tell my parents that I didn't want to go just because I thought it was boring and I didn't think it had any relevance in my life. And until two girls in my youth group, actually in my school, that went to another youth group, they invited me to church. And I thought they were attractive, and so I went. And it's really kind of funny because my best friend had been inviting me to that same church for like 6 months, and then I show up and he's like, "Why are you here?" And I'm like, "Well, they invited me." So I got there, and I had heard preaching there that I just never heard before. The Bible says that the word of God is like a hammer, and Jeremiah says there's a fire in his bones, and I sat under the preaching there. Under this youth pastor, and I don't know, and my eyes just were not open to the truth. I'm sure I heard good preaching beforehand, but it was like everything he said, like I just like was like leaning on the edge of my seat, like clinging to what he was talking about. And so I came back, not for the girls, but I just came back to hear the Bible. And, I mean, this is like 7th grade, and I'm just like anxious to go to youth group now. Like, so I'm like craving Wednesday nights. I went to another church on Sundays, and my parents were like, "Well, he's never been excited about our church. He's going to this other church, so let's send him there." And so I went, and this one particular Wednesday night, the youth pastor preached on Romans chapter 8, and talks about how things... that if you set your mind on the flesh, it's death, but the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. And I just sat there, and like the Lord just was working on my heart, and I just began to like weep and was broken over my sin. And prior to that, so just to be frank, I never did anything like massively bad. Like I never did like the 10 sins. I didn't do drugs. I hadn't slept around. I didn't smoke. And I didn't do anything like that. I was actually fairly on the outside, a fairly decent kid. But I knew I knew I was actually a jerk. I felt like, I don't know if I would have called myself that then, but looking back, I was just self-absorbed. Obviously to go to church for girls, and I just wanted to promote me, and I loved to crack perverted jokes. I love to crack perverted jokes and think lustful thoughts. I've actually never seen pornography, so that's by God's grace. But I was a pornographer at heart, and I went there, and he spoke on setting your mind on the things of the flesh, and I was like, that's me. Like, that is me. In my heart, I lust after the things I want to lust after. And I joke about the things I want to joke about. And he just kept preaching. And then he preached on, I'll read this to you. He connected it to Psalms chapter 24. So listen to this. This is incredible. Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded the earth on the seas and established it on the rivers. And then verse 3 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I want that. Like, I want to stand in the presence of the Lord. And then it says, he who has clean hands and has a pure heart. And that was not me. That was not me at all. And it goes on, and it says, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false, nor does he swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And I was there, and I was like, I am not pure in my heart, and I can't ascend to the hill of the Lord, and my mind is on the flesh. And I'm just weeping there. And then he comes to the invitation, all right? And he does this thing, you know, like, everyone bow your head and close your eyes and raise your hand if you're saved and raise your hand if you're not saved and raise your hand if you think you're saved. And I honestly did not know where I was because I'd just grown up in church my whole life. And so I didn't raise my hand on any of them. I'm just sitting there weeping. And I didn't raise my hand to say I was saved or wasn't. And he got through, and this was like a prolonged invitation, so it was like 15 minutes. And he gets done, and he just wasn't satisfied, and he looks straight at me, and he says, I want to talk to you after the service. And there's like, you know, 200 people in the room, and I'm like, how did he know? You know? And so I walk up to him, and at the same time, my heart was really relieved that he said that. And I walk up to him, and I go, and he goes, what's the deal? Like what's the deal? What's going on? And I said, I'm just a pervert at heart. Like, I'm a sinner, and I need a pure heart. And he's like, well, what's the deal? I was like, well, I haven't like looked at pornography or anything. I haven't done anything. I know I'm a sinner in my heart. And he's like, that's it? And I was like, yeah, that's it. And I'm like weeping. And he's like, okay. And he looks over to the guy next to him. And he says, here, you come pray with him. And I go, okay. I didn't care. I just wanted to love Jesus. And I go to the next guy that he just pawned me off to. And he's like, what's the deal? And I was like, here's the deal. I don't have a pure heart. And I want to be forgiven. And he says, okay. And so he prayed for me. I didn't repeat anything after him, but I just agreed with him in prayer and asked the Lord to cleanse my heart. And the next day, I distinctly remember going to the cafeteria, and where I would have cracked jokes and thoughts, I remember having such victory over sin that I had never experienced before. And I tried, like, I did dumb things, like, write on my hand, like, be nice to people, and, like, you know, like, reminders, put reminders everywhere, like, say nice things, and all this stuff. And it just never worked. And it didn't work because I didn't know God. And it did not work because I never knew the grace that changes your heart. And so I'm a weird breed when I come and I think about true love weights. I know this is the first one you guys are doing. I've done several. I got the True Love Waits ring, and I'm all about it. But I kind of have a different angle, because I know a lot of my friends who have come here, come to things like this, and they make the commitment, they sign the card, they make the vows, and then 2 years later they're enslaved in pornography and sleeping around or just living immoral lives, and they just went through the motions. And so the text I have in my brain when I come to a place like this where we're doing these kind of good commitments and things that need to be done is Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'll read it to you. It says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought him an alabaster flask of ointment." Okay, so we can deduct that this person is probably a prostitute, this woman. And she hears that Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, who's supposed to be clean and holy and upright and definitely not sleeping around, and complete contrast of everything she is. And she brings a perfume, only this perfume isn't designed to seduce anyone. Instead, standing behind him at his feet and weeping, she begins to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So Jesus is there, and this woman comes, and she's kissing his feet. The same lips that have been all over the city are now touching the feet of Jesus. And she's pouring ointment on him, and she's crying so profusely that, like, her tears have enough tears to clean the dirt off his feet. And they're sitting there. This must have been a scene. This must have been an interesting scene that everyone did not expect. And in verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself." Now, that verse should make us cry out for mercy. Because it says he said to himself. So he didn't say anything public. He just said it to himself. "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him. So this guy said it to himself, and Jesus looks at him and gives him an answer to his thought. Okay? And he said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon answered, "Say it, teacher." And I'm really curious to how he said that. Did he say it, "Say it, teacher"? Or was he genuine, or was he coating it with a mask of genuineness? I'm not sure. And Jesus tells him this parable. "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one debtor owes, let's just make it hypothetical, owes $1 million, and the other one owes $100. And when they could not pay, the debtor, he canceled the debt of both of them. So the guy cancels the $1 million, and he cancels the $100. And then Jesus asks Simon the question, who would love him more? Which debtor would love the one they owed money more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. So he turns to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon, and he says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased." So, she has not ceased to kiss me. So she's still kissing his feet while he's talking about her. "You've not ceased to kiss me. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many." So Jesus is not discounting all the sins she's done. He's not saying, "Here's a free check. You can sin however you want." He's noticing and recognizing her sin. And he says, "Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much." And then here's the verse. "But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Okay. I don't think that Jesus was saying to Simon, "Simon, you've only been forgiven a little bit. So you're a decent guy and you just need me to come along and help you. Why are you judging the woman?" I think Jesus' point is this. He who realizes how much they've been forgiven loves much. And I think he's saying to Simon, "Simon, you don't realize the depth of your sin. You should be at my feet, kissing my feet. You should be weeping for your sin and weeping that you need me." And so when we come to do these vows, when we come to take these good commitments, here's how I want to frame it. My first point is, the only hope that you and I have for purity is the blood of Jesus. So the only hope Sean has to stand before God is the blood of Jesus. Paul says it this way, "Far be it from me that I should boast in anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." So when you come to these vows, do not boast that you're a virgin. Do not boast that you're a decent person. Do not boast that you have or have not seen pornography. Do not boast in any of those things. Boast that you need a Savior and you need the blood of Jesus. And when you come to your wedding night, do not boast in the good things you have done or how self-controlled you have been, but boast that Jesus has given your dirty, filthy heart a clean washing in His blood. That's what your joy will be. So on my wedding night, I'm very thankful the Lord has kept me from sexual immorality. But that's not going to be my thrill on my wedding night. My thrill on my wedding night is having all of my joy rooted in Jesus and having Him as the fountain of my joy so that I can be gracious to my wife can be gracious to me, and we can glorify God in the way we have our wedding night. That's what I'm excited about. So my 4 points, I'm going to go ahead and get them out right now so you can kind of chew on them. My 4 points are this. Hope only in the blood of Jesus for your purity. That's number one. We can't get anywhere if we don't get there. Hope only in the blood of Jesus for your purity. Secondly, let God be the fountain from which all your joys and all your pleasures flow. So I'm going to hope to unpack that. Thirdly, I want you to really, really, really love purity. I want you to really be excited about purity. And then fourthly, I want you to be really, really excited about sex in marriage. So, in fact, I think the last 2 points, really loving purity and really loving sex in marriage, are actually two sides of one coin. Because I think there's a lot of people in the church, I'm not talking about your church, I don't really know much about your church other than I like Brother Kevin a whole lot, and Brother Ronnie's a good cook. But most churches, they like sweep the talk of sex under the rug, and like it never gets brought up, and like everyone's just like, no, it's just like a dirty topic. And like the Bible just doesn't talk like that. The Bible just has a very high, good, glorious view of sex. I mean, for crying out loud, there's a whole book of the Bible on it. I mean, like the Song of Psalms, the Song of Solomon is all about sex. And so I don't want to paint this picture that sex is dirty and bad. In fact, I want to do the opposite and talk about how sex and marriage is really good. And you should long for it and look for it if that's your gift. And use that as a way to fight for purity now. Does that make sense? So I want to talk about the blood of Jesus. Talk about how Jesus' joy and the joy that's in God becomes the fountain from which all our joys flow. And then talk about how we should love purity and then love sex and marriage. So, let's get somewhere with this and get moving quickly. Let me pray again, if you don't mind, just to ask the Lord to help us and open our eyes as we look at a couple more texts, and then we'll conclude. Dear Lord, please help us to think about sex and purity and the gospel the way you want us to think about sex and purity in the gospel. Lord, please let this night be pivotal, game-changing, eternal, and significant for my friends here tonight. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that enables us to see the Bible and see your glory for what it is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's the big deal? Why are we having this banquet? Why are you here? Why are you listening to a guy who looks like he's 12? Why are we doing this? And I think the Bible answers that question sufficiently. But let me give you my best shot at doing that. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, says this: "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." So, walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. So Jesus died a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you at high school, friends. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one time, you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For they are shameful. It is shameful to even speak of these things. And when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, awake, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So, three thoughts from this text. Number one, it says, walk in love. And then immediately it says, but sexual immorality. So, what I want you to get in your brain is love and sexual immorality clash. They are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. It's vinegar and oil. It's night and day. It's heaven and hell difference. Sexual immorality and love don't go together. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love always hopes, always protects, always perseveres. Love never fails. Sexual immorality grates against everything in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything. There's nothing about sexual morality that is appealing to love defined by the Bible. So, love is selfless. So it says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So Christ gave Himself up for the church. He bought the church with His blood. So get this. So in Genesis, reel back to Genesis, where he talks about marriage, and it says, a husband will leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why does marriage exist? Why does sex exist? And I'm going to argue tonight that sex exists because it all points back to God. So, Jesus left his father to hold fast to the church and buy them with his blood and become one flesh with them and unite with them forever. That's why sex exists. So I think sex exists to give us intense, personal pictures of Christ's relationship to the church. Now here's what I mean by that, before you guys freak out. I think it means two things. I think one, adultery shows the horrific grotesqueness of sin. So if you take the Old Testament, you take the book of Hosea, and you take all, there's a theme of spiritual adultery. It's all over the place. Let me read a couple of verses in Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, hewed out cisterns for them, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, they bow down like a prostitute. They bow down like a prostitute. So, what he says is this. Adultery shows how horrible sin is against God, because at Sinai, God covenanted. He had a marriage covenant with the people of Israel, and then from there on out in their history, they went after idol after idol after idol and prostituted themselves among the nations. And Jesus has come, and He has bought us a covenant. Ephesians chapter 5 says He's bought us a covenant. And this is a profound mystery, Paul says. Christ and the church. The husband is supposed to lay down his life for his bride, as Christ laid down his life for the church. And the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. So it's all about Jesus. So marriage is all about the picture of what God is doing in His covenant people, the church, and His relationship to us. So adultery shows the horrific and ugliness that we, when we sin, we commit adultery against God. And here's the catch. God has never done one thing against us that we should go and cheat on Him. He has been perfect in every way. Completely perfect. And yet we go and we try to satisfy our cravings with idols. Whether it's the idol of lust or the idol of money or a literal idol. We go and when we sin, we are saying, God, You're not satisfying enough. I need something more. You're not good enough. I need this. Whatever it is. So think in your brain, what will I do anything to do to sin? What will I do? What do I want so much that I'll disregard God to do. And that's an idol in your heart. And so, I think from this text, because it says it clearly in Ephesians 5, it says, do not let impurity or filthiness or crude joking or covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says plainly in the text, idolatry is related to sexual immorality because it's all about what we want rather than what God wants. Now on the flip side of that, so if I think adultery shows the horrificness of sin against God, I think sexual intimacy in marriage shows the reward and the pleasure that is in the covenant relationship that the church has with Christ. And let me argue for that from the text. So hang with me here. Okay, get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined, literally in the Greek, holds fast. So it's that language in Genesis 3. He who holds fast to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. A clear quotation from Genesis 2. The two will become one flesh. And then here, you ready for this? But he who holds fast to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So sex, intimacy in marriage, is a picture to show us the deep, committed, permanent, rewarding, full, thrilling, beautiful relationship that you and I can have with Jesus. And I am going to argue that all of our pleasures in life should flow out of God. So I think Psalm 16:11 is pivotal for fighting lust. Psalm 16:11 says, at your pleasures you have made known to me the path of life. At your pleasures, at your right hand, are pleasures forevermore. So at your right hand, Jesus, are pleasures forevermore. You can't improve on that. You can't improve on infinite pleasures in God. So I think God is the happiest being in the universe. And what I mean by that is when Jesus was baptized and God the Father looks down, He says, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom is all of my delight. And so I think from the eons of time, from eternity past, God the Father has perfectly loved God the Son and perfectly delighted in God the Son, and God the Son has perfectly delighted in God the Spirit, and God the Spirit has perfectly delighted in God the Father. So He is the happiest, most delighted, pleasurable being on the planet because He loves God. God loves God, and that is good news because we have a happy God who we can get to know, and we are most happy, we are most satisfied when we are worshiping God. And I think that's what this text is saying because it goes on and it says this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you and whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with what? Your body. In the context, your sex. So glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your sex. We are most satisfied when we are worshiping Jesus and wanting to point to Him and give Him the glory. And so I propose this to you. And whatever you do, and whether you eat or drink or stay pure or have sex in marriage, do it all for the glory of God and let your joy be full. And I think you'll find this. This is what I mean when I say have God as the fountain of all your joy. Whatever brings you the most joy in life is what you worship. Whatever makes you happy, the most happy, is your God. And so if you're most happy when you have sex, sex is your God. When you're most happy, when you have money, money is your God. When you're most happy, when you have a relationship, a boyfriend or girlfriend, then a boyfriend or girlfriend is your God. And when you're most happy, when you are in the presence of Jesus with pleasures at His right hand forevermore, He is your God. And so, I'm going to argue that you should, when people ask you, what are you doing tonight? Why are you making these vows? Why do you have that ring? I can't tell you how many people have asked me if I'm married, if this is some sort of engagement ring, if this is a purity ring. I've had cashiers at Walmart want to know, what are you wearing a ring for? You're a guy. Why do you wear a ring? And I have to tell them an answer. And I think your answer should be, I believe the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life and therefore better than sex before marriage. And when you really grasp onto that, I mean, if you really get a hold that Jesus is better than life, and you count everything as a loss to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, that will help you fight lust. Josh Harris in that book says, fight fire with fire. You want to fight a forest fire, you burn out the area around it so it doesn't have anything to burn on. And I think John Piper says you should fight a fleeting pleasure with the superior pleasure in God. So lust is pleasurable for a season, but have faith, believe the Bible, look to Jesus, who has pleasures at His right hand, and say, Jesus, I want more of You. I don't want to feed my lusts. You're a perfect husband. You are a perfect God, and You have pleasures at Your right hand, and I want them. I think that's what Moses does in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. It says, he forsook the fleeting pleasures of Egypt because he looked to the reward. Moses was not like, man, God's my killjoy, and I can't believe I have this law that I gotta obey the commandments, and I have to do these things because God's a prude. No, he's like, I get a reward. I get God. I get to know Jesus. Now, he wouldn't have said Jesus because he's in the Old Testament, but he's looking forward to Jesus. But I think he's saying, I get the reward of heaven. I get the reward of knowing God right now. I'm forsaking the fleeting pleasures of sin. So, that's my second point. Second point is, let God be the fountain of all your joy. And that leads to the third one, love purity. Why do you love purity? In whatever you do, whether you're self-controlled, whether you beat your body into submission, whether you play basketball, you go for it because you want to bring Jesus glory and you want to love Jesus in it and above it. Jennifer and I have a saying. We talk about how we want to glorify and love Jesus in all things. So we don't want to... a lot of people say, well, I hate TV. I hate extracurricular activities because I'm just going to read my Bible all the time. That's fine. But like Jesus did fun things, and Christians want to be fun people. And I think Christians should have the most fun out of everyone. People look at me and they're like, I don't understand people who say Christianity isn't fun. They've just never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And Jennifer and I want to glorify God in all things. We want to be, if we go get ice cream, we want to really enjoy our ice cream. And like, we want to be happy about it because it's a gift from God. And if we study together, we want to work really hard. And we want to study because we're turning in a paper to King Jesus. And we want that paper to be eternal, even if it's something we don't care about. And when we get married and have sex, like, we really, really want to enjoy it. And we want to have a blast because we want to honor God with His good gifts. And they're good gifts. They're all meant to point to Jesus. So we want to honor God in all things, and then we want to honor Him above all things. So sex is a good gift, but a bad God. And food
is a good gift, but a bad God. And boyfriends and girlfriends maybe might be a good gift, and a bad God. So that's my best shot at talking about how we honor, how Jesus is the fountain of all our joy. So let me leave you with a couple of things. I don't have a watch, so I don't know what time we're on. Are we good to go? Do I need to wrap it up?
You're fine.
Okay, let me. All right, that was.
They used to mention.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, good. We got another 10 hours. That's great. Let me give you some more. Let me give you a closing thought, and then we will wrap it up. So I've talked a lot about having all of your pleasure rooted in God, and enjoying the gifts He's given, but loving Him more than the gifts. And maybe it's not you in the room. It might be. You might be in the room, and you might be enslaved in pornography. I would not be surprised. Statistics show it well. You might be here, and you might be enslaved in sexual morality. And for me to look at you and say, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life, you think I'm crazy. And if you don't, the people you talk to will. They'll think you're nuts. And the reason they do is because their eyes have not been opened to the truth. Jeremiah 4:14. I'll read it. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil. Wash your heart from evil that you might be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? You may be here and all of your affections are bound to sexual immorality. And you are a slave to sin. And I have very good news for you. Jesus loves to set people free. And Jesus can set the Pharisee free, who no one knows about his secret sins, no one knows he's a hypocrite. And he can set the prostitute free, and they can come at his feet and have tears of love and worship him. And Jesus can do this because when Jesus was on the cross, he bore the wrath of Almighty God. So Jesus bore the wrath of God, died, and then in victory rose from the dead. And some of you are addicted, and you need to hear a good word that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can live in you and give you victory over sin. You can change. You can. But you can't change on your own. You'll never be able to change on your own. But Christ in you can enable you by grace to overcome sin. So, let me conclude with Luke chapter 7. We started there. Let me conclude. Jesus says this. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, I commit to you, if you are enslaved to sin, there is hope for you. Come to the feet of Jesus, weeping and broken over your sin, and He will give you rest. He will restore your soul and lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will wash you in His blood. And if that's not you and you say, Jesus has given me a new heart, and my affections are what you were talking about, Sean. My affections are for pleasures at His right hand because I love God and I want to honor God and commit my body to Him, commit my life to Him, to honor God with my sex, and I want to do that. Then I commend to you what I mentioned earlier. Let your hope still be nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. This for my pardon, this I see. This my pardon, this I plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fountain. No other fountain we know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Cling to the cross, friends. And go to that with your wedding. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. If you're here tonight, I'm not looking for you to stand up or even raise your hands between you and the Lord and you say, you know, that's me, Sean. I am in sin. My heart is not pure. But I need clean hands and a pure heart. And I know Jesus can do that for me. I ask you, where you are, cry out to the Lord and say, God, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart right now. Make me whole. Make me new. I love you and that my life is yours. And then for the rest of you, come before the Lord and ask Jesus to give you grace. It's only by His grace that you can remain pure till marriage. Ask the Lord to give you grace for that right now. So come, help us, Jesus. We love you. We thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.